Yacht a Bennett Arnold School. She Reverend Leland Sampson and she. The Nench Lenigi a Kintlachini, Sindol, Tlashchi, Bashishchin. Twitter Chini, a Shinalado, Shichade and Lin. Edna showed a Benashnish, Aro, the Colonel and Area Mission. Darnashnishto, Cut. Good morning, my name is Reverend Leland Sampson. My Navajo clan ship identification is the Red House. That's who I identify myself as, and that's who my mother's clan is. I'm born for my father, which he takes his mother's clan, the Red Cheek people, as a family system. And both my maternal and paternal grandparents are both Bitterwater, and I am a priest in the Episcopal Church of Navajo Land, and that's how I identify myself. So that was a brief introduction about who I am and how we identify ourselves in Navajo Land. And continuing with the introduction, I'd like to tell you a little bit about our history of the Diné, the people, the Navajo people of my tribe. Some of the history that's brought us to understanding God and finding a way to re-know God. This week we celebrate our Indigenous Recognition Day for Monday. Our schools actually have that off, so they're all excited. Some of the history that's been told to me that I've heard from my relatives and only three generations ago. One in particular was probably the Long Walk. Some call that the Death March. This was a march that was not only done from the Navajo people, but also to other tribes. Over 15,000 Navajo and Apache members of the community were displaced and relocated for the sole purpose of manifest destiny and a doctrine discovery. The government has removed these native people from their lands to get to the minerals, the oil, the things that we thrive on as a nation still today. Some of those natives that were displaced from the government were actually asked to be located over 300 plus miles in a dead winter with very little to no rations or clothing on them. Men, women, children were asked to march to the far corners of New Mexico in a place called Huelte, Fort Sumner. Some were able to refuge in one of our local canyons that is very sacred to us nowadays. It's called Canyon de Chelly. It sits in the Arizona border, and it was one of the places where a lot of Navajos had refuge just to try and get away from the cavalry. It was a great place to go, but also it was one of the hindrances for them because as they bottled out of the canyon to leave, the cavalry killed every one of them. After the tribes had were relocated to Fort Sumner in New Mexico, after 4 years later, when the government decided that they couldn't house over that many people in one area without adequate food, without adequate shelter, without adequate medical attention, that they decided to allow them to return back to the reservation boundaries. And when they return home, I'll tell you a little bit about a story that a little bit later that connects us all together. One of the other histories that were told that affected the Navajo people was also part of the boarding school movement. General Harold Pratt, Harold C. Pratt, was a low-ranked soldier who was commissioned to take care of one of the camps for the military. And as they had gathered hostile natives, Indians, from the community, and they were camped there, he was commissioned to take care of them, and he decided that he wanted to get them to do some of the work that he was commissioned to do. Take care of the treeing, take care of the cleanup, and all these things that were part of his duty. So he trained these natives to start taking care of the camp and to act like a military soldier. So we decided, wow, this is great. This is how we can, they're teachable, they're trainable, and they can be great assets to the military. So he started this campaign that would be called Kill the Indian, Save the Man. And with this campaign, which brought over 523 government grants that asked churches, church denominations, and other institutions like ours, which, by the way, 18 of our Episcopal denominations were receiving grants to help facilitate Native transitioning. In the Civilization Act, in March 3rd of 1819, the churches were involved or integrated into Native communities as religious institutions, and they were asked to take children from homes, displacing them and bringing them to their churches for transportation or for assimilation practices. The children that were brought out were probably two generations from mine, my generation now, my father, my relatives were all part of that, and we hear stories from them. And in that displacement, it created income for some of these institutions. Now, these are just some of the things that we hear about from my history and a brief introduction of what I'm giving you today. And to tie this with our scriptures today, we hear from Job, and Job has always been seeking God in his worst times and the times that he really needs God. And I can imagine a lot of our Native people that were on this long walk were seeking God. And God was known through our community and is still known as the universal God. The word for missionary in our context is called gamali. So the way they describe it, they were all descriptive in our language. So when they describe it, there was a missionary who came to us and knocked on the door and said, "Can I preach you the word of God and God this and God that and God that?" And they didn't know what he was saying. They don't know what they were saying, but they knew God, the word of God. So to explain the translation of that is gamali. Like saying, "God, blah, blah, blah. We don't know what you're saying otherwise. Just God." So the missionary term is gamali. And if you're curious for the vestments that we wear in our denomination, they call them etna shori, the shirts that drag, the long shirts. That's what you're all called in our denomination. So Job talked a little bit about seeking God, being persecuted, the genocide practices of a community that has been put in a situation where they were seeking God. I can only imagine how these interactions and relationships of finding God was left with no answer. One after another and another and another. And as Job says in his final readings, "If only I can vanish in darkness and think darkness would cover my face." That is the mentality of a people that have gone through absolute horror. Now, how does this translate into today in celebrating Indigenous Peoples Day and you sitting out here and being part of what's happening? Well, I think in our gospel today we hear a lot about the good teacher. And Jesus tells a young man, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good alone." And when I look up the words in Hebrew from the good teacher, it is Tovi Mora. The goodness, holy, pure, righteous. Everything that encompasses the mind, body, and spirit, and wellness and goodness is that expression of holiness. In our context, we call that Hujo, the beauty way pathway. Some could consider that Shalom, a blessing of holiness and purity. And then there's teacher. The good teacher is the could be a noun, adverb, verb, the way we describe it. Teacher, as in rabbi, the teacher, the one that teaches us our moral values, our ethical values, a way of life, a way of worship, a way of trust, a way of completely encompassing how we learn from another. The gospel we hear today are the good teachings. But it's not only just a word to hear and to preach. It is the action of teach. It is the action of discernment to sit and be with the words of the congregation, to be with the words of the history, to be the words of self-evaluation, and to take action. In whatever context that God calls a discernment to happen, that is teaching the teacher. And even though it says that God is the good teacher alone, I'm sure God does not want him to be the only good teacher. And I think Jesus wanted this young man to start to go into life and discern, what does that mean for him in his context? How do I give all that I have to end up with very little, to discern what God is calling me to do? He was always seeking God. And that's the discerning piece we're asking you here to be part of. In our daily lives, we might be planning a vacation trip for this next year, and yet we still hear about maybe Native communities, children that have not set foot outside of the reservation because of lack of economic sustainability, because of poor education, historical trauma, poverty. We might be planning to buy a new house, sign a new lease, but yet you have communities that are still lacking housing, adequate housing infrastructure, water, food, shelter, electricity. How does that get us to start thinking about our own journeys and how do we move forward? Well, the good teacher always also asks us, how can we be part of this? And I'm sure a lot of us are asking, how can we help? How can we be part of this solution? What are the first steps? Where do we go? How do we do this? Well, we're seeking reconciliation. For a Native community that has never really had a relationship with the government, and the actions that were taken in genocide practices really cannot reconcile, because to reconcile, you need to come back to a relationship of friendship and understanding. So there is no reconciling with the government with that relationship. But as I discern my journey and how I came forward, I end up reconciling with God. When I was a young man, not too far off, I was ended up back at my mother's house in Utah on my butt, not knowing what my path of life was and what I was called to do. But I knew something was there. I knew that I had to, I was better than this. I was better than what I was put myself through. So my father approached me and he said, "Son, you're not the same. You don't seem the same to me than when you were a young man. So I want you to come with me every morning for the next 3 days, and I want you to pray with me. Pray to the sunrise in the morning and ask for guidance." So the first two mornings we went out there, and he brought his corn pollen bag and I got mine, and we got towards the sun. We faced the east to welcome that sunrise in the morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, before the sun had ever come up. And he started this prayer. And he was praying on, and I would mimic everything he was saying. And the third day came out, and he says, "Okay, son, I'm going to start you off, but I want you to go ahead and pray for yourself." So we stood there at 3 o'clock in the morning. He started his prayer, and I noticed he walked off. So my first reaction in a time of vulnerability and hurt was to ask, "Oh, Creator God, I want a car, I want a job, I want some money, I want someone to take care of me, a good woman, I want. And then I thought, wait a minute, what the heck am I doing here, back on my butt, in a vulnerable place with no job, nothing happening. What's going on? Why have you brought me back in this time and space? What am I supposed to be doing here? You've got to show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me what I'm supposed to do, and I give myself to you to guide me. And I didn't know at the time, but I gave myself to God. I was standing out there with my cornmeal bag towards the sun. For many years before that, when I was growing up in the church, I would come to the church, and the church would tell me, "Why are you following those paganist ways? There's no God in that. You need to follow the Bible. Follow us, not what's out there." And then I'd leave and I'd go home to my reservation and my mom's house and all my cousins. They say, "Why are you with that church? They're the ones that did this to us. They broke us. They don't love us." But yet I was standing there before that sunrise with my pollen bag, asking to be guided, asking to be taught the good teachings of what I should be doing. And I sat there and I took that corn pollen and I put it on my tongue, top of my head. I sprinkled before the sunrise. And here this sun was starting to come up. The sun hadn't come up yet, but it was this white silhouette coming over the sunrise. Right above that was a white star of prayer, Tsontyoskei, they call it. And right above that was the moon, full moon. And my jaw dropped. And I was praying to Jesus Christ. I was praying to God. And here my indigenous God showed up before me in the equators and the galaxies with cornmeal. All that fight I had over the years of anger, "They did this to you. Why are you there? Why are you here?" They both came together. And I realized God is in the context of who I am. A contextual God that welcomes my traditions, my cultures, my heritage, my language. And it's the same liturgy that we serve in the practices of this ceremony. So in this day of recognition for the Indigenous People Days, that's a small testimony of what our people are learning and understanding. I was able to have that opportunity to have that clarification in my head. And it's not so easy to take that information and utilize that to reshape, reheal, regather a community that's been hurt for so long. And some of our young adversaries out there who have no idea why they have these tendencies of violence and anger in their hearts. And the way I explain it is that you have a calm pond, a lake, and there's no ripples. And you take a boulder and you throw it right in the middle of that pond. There's violence, there's anger, there's loud sounds and abrupt waves and harsh trauma in that center piece of the nation. But yet over time, over decades, it starts to ripple, settles down, and calmly hits the shore. It hasn't disappeared. It hasn't made any reconciliation. It's not as apparent or as violent, but it's still there. Our community feels that washing ripple still affecting the community that they have no idea why. Until we can identify that trauma. And that to me is the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous in recovery. Often I go to my church and I say, "Hey, I'm Reverend Leon, I'm alcoholic. Or I'm addicted." Addicted to what? They say, "Well, I'm addicted to the society. The 7 steps of understanding that my history has enabled my life to become unmanageable. To finally reconcile that and give that to God." to grant me the serenity to understand the things I can change, the things that cannot change, and whatever the difference is, to give that to God. So a nation of people that's trying to look for that understanding about how we can reconcile, and how does that play into you here today? Again, because God does not want to be the only good teacher. He is the example of how to structure family, to love your family, to develop, to move into a beauty way of life. The ultimate dream, right? Here we are commissioning you here today to take on those tasks, to learn, to understand, to research, to be part of something that is not just particular to indigenous people. It is a God-driven faith that we have. And this faith is encompassed in community, it's encompassed in our gathering, and how we eat, speak, walk, think, give, receive. All of that. It's that sphere of balance that we continue to invite into each other and invite into our neighbors. Just right down the way. And in that way, I ask you to take part and listen and discern what is God calling you. That's just a small testimony of one person's journey into this way. I welcome you all into my culture and my tradition, and you welcome me here into your church, your space, to reconcile that relationship, to begin with each other. Amen.